If you're able to stand for the reading.
Good morning. This is Kevin Woolley, Minister of Music at Mount Sylvan Baptist Church. We'd like to welcome you to our morning worship services with Pastor Bruce Rudd.
The reading of God's Word will be in Mark chapter 10. And this morning we're going to look at verses 46 through 52. And I've entitled it Miracle on Jericho Street. And it's also the same street by which Zacchaeus was healed. Remember, Zacchaeus was in the sycamore tree, and a very popular road in the day and in biblical times. But let's begin in Mark chapter 10, verse 46. Now they came to Jericho, and watch this, because this is important to know the time frame here. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you." Verse 50. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabboni," or Rabboni is how it's actually pronounced, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." By the way, that word is sozo in the Greek. It means totally healed, totally complete. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. You might remember the movie that was made in 1947 entitled Miracle on 34th Street. I love that movie. You can still watch it in the black and white form. You might not know, but the way that that movie was inspired, there was a gentleman that was standing in a long line at a department store. And while he stood in line during the Christmas season, he was watching how everybody was reacting and how the kids were behaving, how the moms and the dads were behaving. And so he felt an inspiration to write a story about Christmas. And so he came up with this fiction story. And he went to a man by the name of George Seton. And George Seton was a director at the time. And he said, "Is this story good enough to be a movie?" And it was. And thus we have Miracle on 34th Street. The setting was in New York City on 34th Street. The storyline takes place between Thanksgiving Day and Christmas Day. And it's about a man, if you remember in the movie, it begins with there's this drunk that is going to play Santa Claus, but he's so drunk he can't do it. Thanksgiving Day parade, and he's on the float. And so the lady that's in charge, Natalie Wood, goes to him and says, "No, you can't do it." And this man that claims to be Santa Claus takes his place. The way the movie works out is this man believes that he is Santa Claus. It ends up that he's on trial, and they have to prove his claims that he is Santa Claus. So there's a young lawyer that takes the stand and becomes his defense. And the end of the movie, if you hadn't already seen it, you know how it ends. They prove him to be Santa Claus. You can remember all these letters come to the post office written to Santa Claus, and they addressed the letters to the courtroom because they believed that he was truly Santa Claus. But here's the key. There was a miracle that took place on 34th Street. And this Santa Claus, it's a clean movie, by the way. It's a G-rated, very clean movie, made in the 40s. It's an all-time classic, and it has kind of a good moral to it, even though it's fiction. But here's the thing that I thought about. We can look in the Scriptures, and we can see a true miracle that happened on Jericho Street. Actually, there were several miracles that happened on Jericho Street. And to this day, people are trying to prove the claims of Jesus Christ. Every time I go into the pulpit, I share one of the claims or some claim of Jesus Christ. And I believe his claims. I believe them in the depths of my heart to the point that it has changed and transformed my life. Perhaps you're in here today because you believe in the claims of Jesus Christ. and his claims have changed you and transformed you, and you are who you are today because his claims are true. Look at the text, and I want you to see something, because I think it's very important to understanding how faith works. When we think about faith and we think about how Jesus changes our lives, we need to see kind of how what is the process of faith? How does faith work? And the story of Bartimaeus shares one of the, in the most simplest form, how faith works. Not only for salvation, but how faith works daily. Faith should be something that is daily changing our lives. It's not something that we look at as something on a shelf or something that we carry in our back pocket or in our front pocket. Faith, when you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, faith literally changes every single detail of your life. It affects how you think. It affects what you do. It affects the choices that you make. It affects how you view things. It gives you perspective and discernment. Faith changes all of your life. One of the things that I want you to see as we read through the story and we see this story is this. Though Bartimaeus was blind, I think that he could see better than many people. This man had a heart of faith, and Jesus responded because this man believed the claims of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is who he said he was. Look at verse 46. By the way, it follows verse 45, and verse 45 is the theme of the book of Mark. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. There's the theme verse for the whole book of Mark. And then we see this. Now they came to Jericho, and as he went out, there's actually about 5 miles of distance between Jericho in that plain and the river. It's called today the City of Roses. It was a very fertile land. A lot of lilies and roses and different things grew there, a lot of fragrance and herbs, things that were of a big deal back in the day, back in Bible days. And Jesus is headed to Jerusalem. He's headed to Jerusalem for Passover week. And so Jesus has come into Jericho, and when we pick up where he is today, he is literally headed out of Jericho. He's going through the city. There's great multitudes that are following him. There's also a lot of priests that live in Jericho, so they're trying to make their way to Passover week in Jerusalem. There's pilgrims from other areas and lands that are making their way through Jericho. It was a natural route, a great trade route, and a natural route because you had the waters of the Jordan River. You could turn west, and you could head, just as that green line shows, all the way 18 miles through the hills into Jerusalem. It's uphill all the way from Jericho to Jerusalem. Now, here's Jesus on his way through Jericho, a city with so much rich history in the Bible. And as he goes through, there's throngs of people that are following him. And it was common for a rabbi or for a teacher to teach as they walked along the road. That's, matter of fact, that's why you see a lot of the teachings of Christ in the Bible happen as Jesus is walking down a road somewhere, as he's traveling somewhere. And so here's all these people gathered. Now here's the thing. Jesus is literally going to the cross. Once he gets to Jerusalem, the next steps are the arrest and all the other things, and he's going to end up dying on the cross. And so look at verse. The first thing that you need to realize is this when it comes to faith. Faith must confront my sin condition. Because when it comes to personal faith in Jesus Christ, I can't have your faith. You can't have my faith. In other words, I can't save you, and I can't believe for you. Now, I can pray for you, and I can intercede for you. But when it comes to faith, the first step of faith, I mean faith in a person. I mean faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that literally came and died for your sin. In order to enact that faith, there is a first step. We have to recognize that we have a sin problem, because that is why he came to planet Earth to die for us. It was that sin problem. And this man knows his problem, not only physically, he knows his problem spiritually. We have to confront it. Helen Keller, you might remember Helen Keller, that was blind, and somebody said to her, "Isn't it terrible to be blind?" And Helen responded, "Better to be blind and see with your heart than to have good eyes and see nothing." Could not agree more. Mark chapter 10, verse 15 says this, "Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." Now, what does that mean when Jesus says that? It doesn't mean entering heaven as an innocent little child. If you've got a two-year-old, you'll deny that two-year-olds are innocent. That's why they call it the terrible twos. There's a reason for that. No, when he says that we have to receive the kingdom as a little child, it means in total dependence. A little child is totally dependent upon the parent. A little child can't jump in the car. Well, they can try. I tried when I was a little kid. My mother's watching right now, but I don't think she'll spank me anymore. I'm fixing to be 55 years old, but Mama, I don't know if you remember this or not, but we took your car for a joyride one time. My dad had bought a brand new 1979 Buick Electra. That thing had electric windows, electric locks. I mean, it was electric all over it. We didn't know what electric was. It was all new to us. Even had these little things on the front fenders that when you turn your blinker on, it would make a little flash in the little pyramid. It was so cool, and you could see it in the rearview mirror back up above. And me and my next-door neighbor, we were so enamored by this car. And so I said, we need to take that car around the block. I found the keys and set stuff in the seat, and we took a joyride around the block. And Mama, we did not tear it up. It safely returned. You have to be dependent. And a little child is totally dependent upon the parent. And Jesus says you've got to enter heaven that way. You've got to enter heaven coming to him as a little child, dependent on him for his mercy. And look at verse 47. "And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, Son of David.'" You realize how big of a deal this is? Don't rush through this verse or you'll miss just how huge this is and how he had such a believing heart, this blind man. He had such a heart of faith. And he calls him by name, Jesus. Now we know that he had heard that Jesus was coming that way. And so I'm sure he heard different sounds and noises and the crowd was building in a way different than any Passover before. And he must have asked somebody and said, "What's the big deal? Who's coming through town?" "Oh, it's Jesus of Nazareth." And that sparked memories, that sparked understanding that he had of the claims of Jesus and the things that he had heard about Jesus and the healings that Jesus had done. And he calls him by name, Jesus, and Acts 4:12 says, "There is no other name given among men under heaven by which we can be saved." There is no other name. And faith will call upon not a religion. Faith will not call upon a philosophy. Faith does not call upon humanism or anything that we can do. Faith calls upon the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone for mercy. And that's what he did. And he said, "Son of David." He recognized his messiahship. He recognized how Jesus was fulfilling Scripture. He says, "Have mercy on me like a little child." He's saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord. Don't heal me. Don't transform me and don't change me based on anything about me. Do it based on everything about you." See the difference? And look at how the crowd responds in verse 48. That's the way people are today. "Then many warned him to be quiet." And I love this faith. Did you know faith will change you? Look at how he responds. "But he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.'" You know, it's interesting to me that he recognized his helplessness. You might remember Chuck Colson. And Chuck Colson got saved and had quite a ministry for the Lord. Had written all kinds of books and talked about how to be born again. And he tells of a episode that he saw that 60 Minutes aired and Mike Wallace was the host. And in that episode, they played a segment from a video of a 1961 war crimes trial, the Nuremberg trials, the Nuremberg trials. And what's interesting is they show a clip from 1961. And the man that is being tried, his name was Eichmann. His last name was Eichmann. I can't pronounce his first name. The Jewish man that was a victim of the Holocaust, his name was Denher. And so Denher enters the courtroom with his lawyers and some around him as entourage. And in the video, you see Eichmann enter the courtroom, and then when he sees, 20 years later, he sees face to face that man that had him in that concentration camp that he had watched send so many to their death. He sees this man, and instantly the man falls to his knees and begins to sob. Not Eichmann, but the victim, Denher. And he begins to sob and cry. And at the same time, the judge takes his gavel and begins to beat on the deal and call the courtroom to order. And then the man passes out. And so they ask the man later, why were you bawling so? Why were you crying? What in the world was happening to you to make you act this way? And I wrote down what he said because it's so powerful. Denher says, all at once, I realized this was an ordinary man, and I was afraid about myself. I saw that I am capable to do this. I'm exactly like him. When that man came in, he didn't look like the warrior of the day. He came in and he saw his humanity, and he realized, if this man is capable of that kind of evil, I'm afraid for myself and what I'm capable of. You see, in our lost nature, in our unredeemed nature, we're capable of many things. Many things. And so the segment concludes, and here's the thought that they had in the 60-minute segment by Mike Wallace. And it's a very solemn moment. And he says, Eichmann is in all of us. It's a horrifying statement, but it captures the central truth of man without Jesus Christ. My plea today with you, with anybody that hears us on the radio or on Facebook, is simple. And it's the plea, I believe, of any gospel-believing preacher or gospel-believing Christian on this planet, is that you have to confront your personal sin. Because your personal sin, if you don't confront it now, and realize you've got to enter heaven as a little child, and that you've got to ask Jesus Christ to forgive you and pardon you of that sin, believing in Him as the Son of David, the Son of God, the Lamb of God that came from heaven, and call upon Him for mercy. The Bible says those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you call upon Him, and when you do, something will happen in your life. He will change it. He will transform it. He will do for you what you cannot do for yourself. I was an alcoholic, and I was addicted to alcohol. I had to have it when I got up in the morning, and I had to have it when I went to bed. I was depressed. I was lonely. My life was totally miserable. I had checked myself in a hospital at one time, trying to find help, went through 3 weeks of what they can do in a hospital, and I made it 1 year exactly. And on one of those annual dove hunts, I went right back into my old lifestyle. You know why? Because a dog returns to his own vomit. I couldn't redeem myself. I didn't have the willpower to change myself. But when I came to the Lord Jesus Christ in that hotel room that night, and the Lord opened my eyes to understand who He was, transformation took place. And I mean, He changed by His supernatural power. That's the need of America today. America needs Jesus. That's the need of the day. America needs Jesus. And I tell you, He's ready to save. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. He is the same Savior today as He was then, and He's still saving. But the truth is, everybody is looking for something themselves. We live in a selfish generation. It's all about me. It's all about self. But when we come to the place where we say, Jesus, it's all about You. You do in me what I can't do for myself. That's when things change. I love that story because it just is so true for how it works with us today. Look at the second one as this, and we'll move quickly through it. Faith will have an exalted conclusion of Christ. You meet somebody that believes in Jesus. You meet somebody that's been completely changed and transformed by Jesus, and they, I promise you this, I promise you, they'll have an exalted view of Jesus Christ. They will see Jesus as King. They will talk about Him as Lord, as Savior, as Redeemer. They will talk about the Lord Jesus as having all authority given unto Him on heaven and on in heaven and on earth. They will speak of Jesus as a King, as a priest, and as the Savior and Prophet of the world. They will speak of Him differently. They will speak of Jesus as holding the stars in His hands. They will speak of Jesus being there when everything was created. He spoke it. The Bible says in John chapter 1 that He was with Him when all things were created. You see, when you think of Jesus, you're not just thinking of a man. You're thinking of the Son of God, equal with the Father, one with the Trinity of God, the triunity of God. That's who Jesus is. And a person that believes in Jesus will see Him as the author of this universe, the creator, the author and the fulfiller, the Word that became flesh of the Word of God. It changes you. And this man, Bartimaeus, saw that about Jesus. And he called Him Jesus, Son of David. Have mercy on me. I love how he exalted Jesus. First of all, he called on Him by name. Secondly, he recognized Him as the Messiah, Son of David. Thirdly, he called out even louder. He was not ashamed. Those that come to Christ are not ashamed of Christ, or shouldn't be. And then lastly, he believed Jesus could help him. That leads us to the third and final point, and that is faith's cry results in Christ's call. How true this is. Christ draws us. He woos us. The Holy Spirit works and woos us. But then it's when we come to that place of dependence that I can't do it any other way. Lord, I give You my heart just as I am. You know, the Bible talks about in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This man heard the Word of God. It was Jesus that spoke to him. He had heard the testimonies of Christ, and he responded. And I love what Jesus does. Look at verse 49. He's continuing to cry out, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now watch verse 49. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. I can just see the disciples trying to hush the man initially. And now Jesus stops in the road with all those people around Him. And He says, go get that man. The man that's calling out for me, go get him and bring him to me. He does that today. When you finally cry out for His mercy, you say, is Jesus too busy? Is He too busy to hear my call? Is He so busy in heaven and all the things that He's doing that He would even think of me, little old me? I mean, a person that doesn't deserve the least and the crumbs of His grace? Yes. If you'll cry out from your heart and say, I'm tired of doing it my way. And you say, Lord Jesus, do for me what only You can do. And you cry that out from your heart. And you believe when you cry that out. Let me tell you what will happen. He will stand still because He hears the voice of the cry of faith. And He'll respond. There's not a person saved that Jesus didn't stop and react to the cry of faith. The Spirit woos them, but Jesus has to stop and He has to reward that cry of faith. He'll reward those who diligently seek Him. And that's what happens. And I love how the story unfolds. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, this had to make the guy's day, be of good cheer, rise. He is calling you. Look at verse 50. Such a great spiritual truth right here. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. You can write down right here, Hebrews 12:1. Casting off everything that so easily entangles us. This man didn't want anything holding him up. And he throws off his coat, is what we would call it today. and he heads to Jesus. Verse 51, so Jesus answered and said to him, this is the question that I believe that Jesus is asking everyone today. What do you want me to do for you? Because he's the answer. We have a song we sing occasionally here. Jesus is the answer for the world today. He says, what do you want me to do for you? Jesus makes it specific. And look at the answer. The blind man said to him, Rabboni, Rabboni. Let me tell you what that word is. It's used twice in the New Testament. It's used in John chapter 20 when Mary sees Jesus. And Jesus says, Mary. And she was supposing him to be the gardener. And he says, Mary. And she turns around and she says, Rabboni. Immediately. You know what she's saying? Not just teacher. Not just teacher. And I like even what my concordance says in my Bible. My great one. It is the highest expression of respect that you can give to the Savior as the good teacher. And it's used by Mary after the resurrection when she meets Jesus. And he says, don't touch me yet, for I have not yet ascended to heaven. And so, or cling not to me. John chapter 20, verse 16. And then Jesus says in verse 52, watch this. Then Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made, this is powerful right here, has made you well. You know what that means? Literally? Let me read it again. Here it is in the original. Go your way, your faith has saved you. Saved you. The word that is used is sozo. And it means made completely whole. When I got saved in that hotel room that night, I didn't hear it audibly, but I felt it spiritually. I felt Jesus saying, your faith has saved you. I felt, and I've described it many times in testimony, like a weight was lifted off of my shoulders. I felt free. I knew alcoholism was over. I knew it was. I knew that that was going to be in my past rearview mirror. I never had another thought. It ended that night. That night. And Jesus completely transformed my life. He made me whole. The Bible says you're complete in him. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. This story, by the way, is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The Bible tells us in Matthew there was actually two blind men that were healed. The Bible tells us in another gospel that he not only began to follow Jesus, but that he was glorifying and praising God, and others were praising God with him. And you ask yourself, why do we know the name of Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus? Because he began to follow Jesus at that point. I believe that he followed Jesus right on into town, and that he had to witness the crucifixion. I believe he was probably one of those that saw Jesus in the post-resurrection when he was revealed to so many after the resurrection. I believe that they got to know Bartimaeus, and that's why his name is named. That the disciples got to know him, that he began to hang out with them and become their friends. And that's what happens when we give our lives to Jesus. We get Christian friends that we can begin to hang out with that think like we do because they've been changed by the gospel. So the question today for our invitation is simple. What do you want Jesus to do? You may be a Christian, and anxiety and depression is tearing you apart. What do you want Jesus to do? You may be a Christian, and you feel you've lost your way, and you're stumbling and you're struggling trying to find your way again. What do you want him to do? I would say, humble yourself before the mighty God. I would say, let go of all of what you can do and trust what he can do and just start praising him and just start worshiping him and watch what happens. And you may be in here this morning and maybe you haven't given your heart to Christ and you want to do that today. This can be your miracle, and it takes place not on a road, but it takes place in your heart. You can give your heart to Jesus today.
Thank you for choosing to worship with us via the radio today. Come join us anytime at Mount Sylvan Baptist Church.